Guys, we have such a gift this week with Dr. Paul Borthwick being here with us. I hope we never take for granted the men and women that God calls to be right here and to speak truth to us. As Dr. Gray and I were standing down talking with Paul before coming up, we were talking about the aftermath, the election, and who we are on this Wednesday. And Paul brings such a great perspective of the kingdom of God and understanding what's going on across the globe and what it means for us to be followers of the Lord Jesus. And you men and women had a chance to get to know him on Monday. So many of you have come out Monday and Tuesday night to hear his messages. We've been challenged with the questions of where are you? The question of what's in your hand and what's in your heart. And as Joyce said, we know that during this week of Great Commission Congress, some of you are being called very specifically to other countries as missionaries. But we know that for all Jesus followers, this week is a time of you being shaped to make disciples wherever you live. And that's what this week is about. Paul Borthwick and his wife are very committed to motivating the development of young leaders. And they're committed to doing that through Scripture and what it means for us to follow Christ. They spend 2 to 4 months every year in ministry in other countries. So he comes with great experience as he shares his heart and his mind with us and the message that the Lord has given him. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we do rest in the promise that you are Lord of the universe, and God, that you are sovereign. And we who are going to school here within the boundaries of the United States, and many of us who are citizens of this country, Lord, we pray for our newly elected leader, God, as your scripture has called us and invited us to pray for the leaders who are over us. Lord, we ask that it would be your hand that carries out your purposes through those elected officials of our land. And God, as we try to align ourselves more with who you are, we cannot even fathom the prayers of many Christians for centuries in our country that have prayed for equality and have prayed for us to reflect the kingdom. And so, Lord, where we may not agree with issues, Lord, if you have brought a new man as president of the U.S. to bring reconciliation of people and of races, God, we say thank you for answering that prayer, if that's what you are doing. Lord, help us to see your kingdom more clearly and to know how to pray for those who are in office. Father, this morning we pray specifically for Paul Borthwick as he shares with us. Lord, anoint him as he comes to speak. And God, in this moment this week, we know that your great commission is something so easy for us to look over. We confess that it's easy for us to put our energy on specific issues and argue those things out. Lord, you have called us to make disciples of all nations. And so we pray that you shape us to be about that work this morning. We invite your Holy Spirit to transform our minds and our hearts. In the name of Christ, amen.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to the future. When you get a little bit older, you begin to have a more long-term perspective on things. And 2 years ago, I was in Cairo, Egypt, and an Egyptian Christian for whom life has become excessively difficult since the Gulf War began, the second Gulf War, He asked me this question. He said, well, you're a Christian in America. Do you think President George Bush is a good president? Now, I'm in a place where the persecution of Christians has ramped up because they associate Christianity with everything America does in the world. The Muslims do. And I said back to him, I will tell you in 25 years. You see, God is the Lord of history, and history doesn't have every daily turn the way we want it to be, but God is still the Lord of history. And when someone from Croatia was on the phone with me this morning, he said, are you excited about the new president? I said, I'll tell you in 25 years. Just because, you know, God is doing things that, in the words of the prophet, you would not believe it if you had been told. I was raised in the age of the civil rights era, and the prayer that Greg gave for us this morning is resilient, are resonating in my own heart in terms of what might happen because of what has happened. Let me just say a word that I said last night, too, to you as Christians, followers of Jesus. The Bible commands us to pray for kings and rulers and those who are in authority, even if you didn't elect them. It doesn't say you can pray for the king or ruler, those in authority, if they were from your party or from your vote. So your obligation as a follower of Jesus is to pray for our new leader, for his protection, for his wisdom. And as I said to the group last night, pray that God will surround him with godly women and men to guide the decisions that he makes. This morning we're going to be talking the question we brought up last night, what do you have in your heart? And I was talking about this with my wife about, you know, she said, really, what is the central missions verse in the Bible? And I thought to myself, you know, what's at the heart of God's mission in the world? And I thought of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, or the Acts 1, 8, be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, or declare his glory amongst the nations, or you will be blessed to be a blessing, the Genesis 12 passage. But the passage that came to my mind is the one that was the first one that I ever memorized, maybe the first one you ever memorized. And I'm not talking about Jesus wept. All right, John 11, 35. All right, but I'm talking about John 3, 16. How many of you have ever memorized John 3, 16? All right, let's just recite it in whatever version you have it memorized in. Ready? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal. John 3, 16. My question this morning is John 3, 16 in your heart? The verse is so common, I mean, we actually see references to it held up at football games. You know, JN period 3 colon 16, as if somehow people are going to be converted by reading the reference. I don't understand why we do that, but we do, because it's such a powerful verse. And this morning, I just want you to sort of frame your thinking about missions by saying, is John 3:16 in my heart? Am I a John 3:16 Christian? And to get us thinking about it, I'm just going to focus on the first phrase. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Four parts. For God. We said this on Monday, that God is the great pursuer. We join God in what he's doing in the world. People have come before us. People will come after us to continue God's work. But he invites us to this journey, if you will. Patrick Johnstone, the author of Operation World, he says in one of his other books, there is a U-shaped hole in God's kingdom. Find it and fill it. He's sort of paraphrasing the Blaise Pascal, there's a God-shaped vacuum. But he says, after you become a follower of Jesus, there is a U-shaped hole. Y-O-U. There's a place that God wants to use you uniquely, specifically, so that his purposes will be accomplished. But God is the one leading the way. There was a missionary celebration a few years ago in Ghana, West Africa. And one of the missionaries, they were celebrating 100 years of the gospel coming to Ghana, at least through their denomination. And the missionary was up speaking, and he said, you know, this is the way Ghana was before the missionaries brought God to Africa. And he used that phrase several times, before the missionaries brought God to Africa. And the next speaker got up, and he was a Ghanaian, Ghana leader theologian. And he says, "Before I speak, I would just like to correct my brother." He said, "Missionaries brought God to Africa." He said, "No, brother. Missionaries did not bring God to Africa. God brought missionaries to Africa. God was already here. God is the great pursuer, the one going ahead of us, the one allowing us to understand the fact that he has a global purpose." And just let me encourage you as young people, the fact that I say God has a global purpose doesn't always mean you're going to understand it. When I get home from a mission trip, sometimes people at my church will say, "What did you do?" Now, what they're asking is, "How did I fill my time?" But oftentimes, to get them thinking, they'll say, "What did you do?" And I'll say, "I don't really know yet." You understand? Because we don't actually know everything that God's doing through our little efforts, because God is the Lord of history and doing something bigger than we could imagine. For God is the great pursuer. And if you have God's heart, you pursue lost people in Jesus' name. For God so loved. Love is the motive. If God is the great initiator, love is the great motive. Why would we want to go to the ends of the earth to tell Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, people in tribal cultures or in secular materialistic cultures? Why would we want to do that? It's love. Because Jesus first loved us. We love because he first loved us. God demonstrated his own love towards us. The first message of the gospel is not condemnation. The first message of the gospel is love. That there is a God who's pursuing you, who's pursuing me, who's pursued us to pursue others in love. It may surprise you to know this, but I come from Massachusetts. You knew that already. Massachusetts is, you're going to be surprised by this, Massachusetts is a pretty liberal state. I know you didn't know that, but people do know that. Senator McCain didn't even visit in the entire 2 years of election campaign. He didn't even come to visit. You know, he actually flew through it and went on to New Hampshire, but he didn't even come by. He didn't even drop by. George Bush didn't visit in 2004 or in 2000. It's sort of a done deal. It's a blue state with, you know, and it's just, you know, amazingly liberal sometimes. And corresponding to that oftentimes is a lot of religious lack of knowledge, shall we say. So in the interest of pursuing lost people, I have this friend, his name is Jack, and Jack and I swim at the local pool together. We swim at noontime. We call ourselves the Noon Platoon. There's a bunch of us, and we swim. And obviously, when you're swimming, you're really not witnessing. You understand this, right? You know, it's like, "Have you ever come to know Jesus?" You know, I mean, you really can't. Baptism is easier, but conversion is not. But we're in the locker room one time, and I said to Jack, now Jack is a Harvard-educated lawyer, and his life is defending the rights of Alzheimer's patients. So he is a fully humanitarian, liberal Massachusetts person, but no religious background at all. So I said to him, "Jack, I said, would you be willing to have breakfast with me? And I'd like to give you evangelical words, right? I'm going to give you evangelical words, and you tell me what you think they mean. Because it's my contention that I'm using language you don't understand in trying to describe, you know, a Christian experience." And he looked at me and he said, "Are you paying?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "We're going to someplace nice, not like Denny's." So I had to take him someplace where there was crystal. And so I took him out and I started asking him questions. I said, "What does it mean to be born again?" Now, he's a Harvard-educated lawyer, so he's a pretty bright fellow. He's not like Forrest Gump or something, you know. And he says, "It's a religious experience that I have no frame of reference to understand." I said, "What are the four Gospels?" He said, "I have no idea." He guessed Paul, John, George, and Ringo. You know, I asked him what the Trinity was. He said it was a college in Connecticut and a few other things. The only time he got agitated, though, is when I asked him the question. I said, "What is an evangelical?" And he got really angry. He says, oh, evangelicals, those are the people always pointing the finger at us, telling us we're wrong, telling us that we don't have any morals. He goes, those are the people that are always, you know, don't. They're accusers, they're hypocrites, blah, blah, blah. And he went on. And he got really sort of feisty about it. And I said to him sort of quietly, I said, well, Jack, Christy and me, we're evangelicals. He goes, oh, you're pretty good. You know, but... But see, the thing he heard was condemnation. Now, I'm not saying that condemnation is never part of our message. It's actually in John 3. If you do not believe in the Son, you stand condemned, the Bible says. But the invitation to the gospel is love. And I wish when I asked Jack if he understood what evangelical was, I wish he told me, oh yeah, aren't the evangelicals the ones that are working amongst the homeless with the Habitat for Humanity group? Aren't the evangelicals, aren't they the ones that are still building homes in Banda Aceh, West Indonesia, even after the tsunami? Aren't the evangelicals the one who have pioneered the work amongst HIV or AIDS orphans in Africa? I wish he had said that. But unfortunately, the image that gets portrayed in the media, and sometimes the image we put on ourselves, is one of condemnation. We go into the world to let people know that God loves them, and we let people know that God loves them by demonstrating our love towards them. Show me your love, the world is saying. Show me the love, and then I'll believe. Brother Andrew, who used to pioneer Bible smuggling into Eastern Europe, into the communist world, has now undertaken the Muslim world as his new challenge. This guy is almost 80 years old, and he's still going strong. And one of his books, he says, every Christian should spell out the acrostic for Islam as this. Every Christian should see the word Islam and say to themselves, I sincerely love all Muslims. Now, he doesn't say we should love Islam. That's the system. We're not called to love systems. We're called to love people. And how radically would our world be changed if we went out in the name of Jesus declaring the message of love? The thought that Almighty God should know you, should know me, that's a thought that the world wants to know. Do you realize most of the world religions have no sense of God being intimate or personal? You would never hear anybody say, Allah loves me so, for the Quran tells me so. You wouldn't hear that at a mosque. You wouldn't, hear Buddhists singing, he knows my name. He sees me when I fall and hears me when I call. You would never hear that. But Christians have that message that God loves people. Is that in your heart? For God, the great initiator, who calls us to pursue in his name. God, the great lover, who calls us to be motivated by the love for lost people who don't know Jesus, sends us into all the world. I actually believe that Nicodemus would have sort of stood up at this, because Nicodemus, as a religious Pharisee, he would have expected Jesus to say, for God so loved the people of Israel, for God so loved the Hebrews. But instead, Jesus says, no, the world is God's target. For God so loved the world, Nicodemus. Open your arms wider. Our God is the God of the nations. We need to remember this at a strategic time in U.S. history, that the Lord of the universe is Lord of our nation, but he's not our national God. The United States is not his chosen people. All right, we are servants of the Most High, and all the nations are to be invited to come and worship him. We are people under the God of the world, for God so loved the world. And Nicodemus would have had to awaken to the fact that even his own book of Isaiah reminded him that it would be too small for God to be concerned only for the people of Israel. He had made them a light of revelation to the Gentiles that all the ends of the earth might fear him. Our God is the God of all the nations. And that's why I encourage you, as Great Commission Christians, as John 3:16 Christians, have something global in your life. In other words, be praying for another country. Adopt another leader in the world that you pray for every day. Not just all the leaders in general, but choose one. the president of Iran, the leader of North Korea. If you want a radical change, pray for those people. You know, maybe you want to look around, choose a flag. You know, you folks right over here, you're sitting right in front of the Saudi Arabian flag, one of the most difficult places in the world to reach for Jesus. Choose that flag. You know, if it has a crescent moon on it, it's a Muslim country, most likely. Malaysia's over here. You know, and understand something. The wheel of Hinduism, reminding us that India is locked in a worldview that includes karmic possibilities of non-redemption. You have to redeem yourself. Something about your prayers. I asked a high school kid one time, are you praying for another country? 17-year-old kid. He says, yeah, I'm praying for Mozambique. I was amazed. Most American teenagers don't even know Mozambique is. Never mind where it is, or that is a country in Africa. I said, where's Mozambique? He said, told me where it was. I said, why did you choose Mozambique? He said, it's the only country in the world that has a machine gun on the flag. I don't know your motive for choosing the flag, but choose it. And, you know, one of the things, even Dr. Kay Rader said this to me on Monday when she saw me. She reminded me of something I said when I was here in 2003, and I'll say it to you. God so loved the world. Start loving the world today by praying for the country on the label of your clothes. You know what I'm talking about? Irregular is not a country. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about the made in. I guarantee you that 10% of the clothes in your closet are made in America. The rest are made someplace else. There was a family here that was working in Uganda. They had four kids. We went through all four kids, and it ranged from Malaysia to Turkey to China to someplace else. I share this wherever I go. When you get changed today, when you take your coat off and you hang it up, look at that label and just pray. And pray because our God is the pursuing God. He's pursuing lost people through us. Pray for the person who made your clothes. If the coat says made in Colombia, which this one does, Colombia, South America, then I pray for Colombia. And I know some people there, so I pray for them. And then I pray for the guy who made my clothes, that maybe Christians will be instrumental in leading him to a personal relationship with Jesus. My shirt's made in Bangladesh, a country that's almost purely Muslim. And I prayed for it. Wouldn't it be awesome to get to heaven and have some guy come up to you and say, you don't know me, but my name is Abdul Abdullah. I made your shirt. God is personal. You know, and you'll say, why are you thanking me? Because I looked in the history books of heaven and I heard a radio broadcast about Jesus and Jesus the Messiah. I heard it on the day you started praying for the guy who made your shirt. God of the nations invites you and me to participate. I share that in a church down in Texas. That's Texas. Yeah, okay. He has sort of like a longing, a Texas longing. I shared it in a church down in Texas, and this lady came to me the next night. She homeschools her kids. She said, that was a great idea. I said, what? Praying for the country on the label of the clothes. I said, why? She goes, well, I have a 7-year-old son, a 9-year-old son. I can't get them interested in world geography to save their lives. But I want them to be, so I said, would you at least be willing to study the countries on the label of your clothes? And the boy said, sure, fine, thinking it was probably going to be Canada, USA, Mexico, right? She said, we went in and started taking the clothes off the hangers and writing down the names. She goes, China, the world's largest country, is there. India, the second largest country, the world's largest Hindu country, and the second largest Muslim country was there. Indonesia, the largest Muslim country. Bangladesh and Pakistan, the third and fourth largest Muslim countries. Sri Lanka, torn apart in the north and south with Hinduism in the north, Buddhism in the south. They were all there. She said they were countries. I didn't even know were countries. She said we took all the clothes off the hangers. In one closet, we had 26 nations. And then it came to me. That's what Jesus commands in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember? He says, when you pray, go into your closet. All right, don't be asking your New Testament professor. That's not what he meant. But anyhow, but you know, take that. And maybe you're going to start praying for a country and God's going to lay that. And you're going to start saying, wait a second, maybe this shirt was made in a sweatshop. And maybe I should take my communications degree and make a video about the way people are treated so that I can make the church aware of it so we can do more to bring justice. Or maybe you're going to use your business training and you're going to become an executive for Nike to ensure that Christian treatment is done with these workers. Because God so loves the world. Do you have a John 3:16 heart? We join God in pursuing lost people. We join God in loving the world in Jesus' name by our words, but first even by our deeds. We join God in reaching to all the peoples. No one should be left out. Every group, every people group, every ethnic group, every country should have a chance to respond to the love of God through Jesus. But the verse doesn't end there, even the first part of it. If God is the great initiator, and love is the great motive, and the world is the great target, then sacrifice is at the core, that he gave his one and only son. I say that because the world that we live in is not going to be loved in Jesus' name. The world that we live in is not going to be reached in Jesus' name. The Great Commission is not going to be reached in our lifetime if our first goal is our own American comfort zone. If our first goal is security, you won't be joining God's mission anytime soon. Because Jesus calls you to total dependence. Jesus calls us to lay down our lives. Now, a few in this audience, I believe it. You will not die natural deaths because you're going to follow Jesus to the ends of the earth. And maybe God's going to take you like that young English woman to Afghanistan, who just a week ago was brutally murdered by the Taliban because she was working with handicapped kids who had been injured by landmines. And she was shot down in Jesus' name. You know, maybe that's the sacrifice you're going to make. If God calls you to Saudi Arabia, trust me, brothers and sisters, you can go there. You can. You can't leave, but you can go there. All right? And you know, there are Filipinos who are signing up as maids, domestic workers, to go to Saudi Arabia so they could evangelize the children of the sheikhs and the imams. And they've been beaten and they've been raped and they've been tortured. But they're going in Jesus' name because God so loved the world that he gave. We love because he first loved us. We pursue because he first pursued us. We lay down our lives because Jesus laid down his life for us. Do you have John 3:16 in your heart today? Are you saying, Lord, you know, this verse, I've said it all my life, but now I want to live it. I want to pursue people in your name. I want to love this broken world for Jesus' sake. I want to affect some other place in the world, not just my own place. I'm willing to lay down my life. See, laying down your life might be laying down your life physically, or it might be just adding 15 minutes a day to your life in prayer. Time is actually sometimes the bigger sacrifice. Or it might be willing to say, listen, I was planning on buying a new laptop, but my laptop that I have is fine. I can donate all that money to this children's home in India that we're raising money for. I don't know where you're going to fit, but I can tell you if you join God's mission, you'll be joining the Lord of the universe in reaching out to lost people in love across the world. But we join him in saying, I'm identified with the cross, sacrifice. Let's pray. Fill our hearts, Lord, with John 3:16 in a way you've never filled them before. Open our eyes to see the world that you're sending us into. Open our arms to make us people who are willing to love, even in the uncomfortable places with the uncomfortable people, in Jesus' name. Open our hearts, Lord, to see the world in a way we've never seen it. And open our wills that we might be willing to be identified with Jesus in whatever sacrifices it takes to get the word out. We thank you that you so loved the world, that you so loved us, that you gave your one and only Son. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.